I had the privilege yesterday, like a few others, of being at some regal banquet in the centre of the city of Derby to celebrate the 30th wedding anniversary of Mr. and Mrs. Michael Williams. And you're thinking exactly what I'm thinking, aren't you? 30? Is that all? But it was a lovely occasion. And by the way, I'm just kind of fumbling until the PowerPoint arrives. But it was a lovely occasion, genuinely a lovely occasion. And it was lovely to share with them. And one of the most moving parts of me, there was lots of it actually that was beautiful and lovely, was actually at the very end hearing Mike sum up. Mike had said earlier in the day that he wouldn't be saying very much. So I thought, well, I'll you know, believe that when I see it. But he didn't. But what he did say was a wonderful tribute, really, to Helen about what a wonderful wife and friend that she had been. And it was precious. It was lovely, really lovely. And I kind of thought, oh, bless him. It was beautiful. And, you know, Mike, those of you that know him, you know, him and I used to be friends before this talk, but but we'll know whether it was about Helen yesterday or whether it is his beloved Liverpool. Actually, he finds it, like many of us, quite easy to speak about something and somebody he loves. And much of us are the same. If you get any of us talking about our pet hobby, I'm not comparing Helen to Mike's pet hobby, but if you get any of us talking about, just start the podcast for about 10 minutes into the talk. If you get many of us talking about our pet hobby or even our guilty pleasures, I know the people that watch Made in Chelsea religiously every week. I won't name them. We'll almost, without invitation, begin to speak fluently about the thing that interests us. Whether it's trains, whether it's beer, whether it's music, whether it's bees, whatever it might be. Oh, no end of bees. Whatever it might be, a lot of us find it easy to speak about the things that interest us and captivate our attention and the things we even love. How strange is it then that if I were to talk about sharing our faith or evangelism, most of us would wish I just stayed in bed this morning and got the podcast later. Philip in the story is an evangelist. What does that mean? Literally, it means he's he speaks the good news, messenger of the gospel. But actually, in essence, what it means is this: he speaks freely and naturally about what he loves, or rather who he loves, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what evangelism is about. It is our great duty, but also our great privilege to speak of that whom we love. All it is. So how does he do it? And what can we learn? Well, the first thing that Philip does is he follows the promptings of the Spirit. Philip follows the promptings of the Spirit. He follows the lead of the Spirit. You see, Philip responds to the messenger of the Lord, verse 26. And then in verse 29, it reads, the Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. So I wonder how you feel about following the promptings of the Spirit. Most likely and most often that will usually come as an impulse or an intuition, a gut feeling, if you want. But Philip has that experience and he responds to it. Last Sunday night I was preaching at Watchorn Church, which is up in Alfreton. If you've ever driven the main road off the A38 into Alfreton, you drive by this massive big church with a nice glass front. I think it might be the same architect that did this place, did that one. And it's a lovely building, a lovely fellowship. And it is, those of you that remember Joseph Tembo, who's a minister in this circuit, he is the minister there now. And so they needed a decent preacher. They couldn't find one, so they rang me. And off I went dutifully to preach at Watchorn. It was lovely. Probably 30 of us in the evening, that was all. And the worship band was one young lady, probably about my age, so young, and a guy who was in his gap year playing kind of tentative keyboard at the back. Nothing fancy about it at all. And just as we were worshipping, singing, you know, songs old and new, there's nothing slick about it in the slightest, but just felt, impulse only, the Lord say to me, you need to encourage this woman. All I felt. Fair enough. But so at the end of the service, I just went to her, and I just, with the aim of just saying, thank you so much for the worship you led. It was lovely. That was what to say. And I felt as I spoke to her, just sort of words. It's not a quite supernatural moment that suddenly blur. But you know, when you just start speaking to people, and you've begun to speak, and you think, why on earth did I just say that? That's all it was. Just some words of encouragement. I felt the prompting, the impulse of the Spirit, and I followed it. Now, to be perfectly honest, that woman might have thought, she smiled at me and said, thank you very much. She might have thought, what on earth are you talking about? I'm glad you're not coming again. Or she might have been blessed by it. I don't know. But Philip follows a similar impulse, I think. Follows the leading of the Spirit, looks where it takes him. He ends up crossing the path of this Ethiopian man. Now, we don't know very much about this man. In fact, everything that we know about him is contained in one verse of the passage. It's verse 27 of the text. We know that he is the first non-Jewish convert in the New Testament. We know he works for the Ethiopian government. We know he's a man of influence and a man of high regard. We know he's a eunuch. So he's not in the sexual mainstream. Some people think this is a sign of God's inclusivity of different sexualities. I personally think that's reading a whole lot of stuff into the text that isn't there, but there we are. This man is a treasury official, a bit like Jeff. He looks after the money. But we also know that he's a God-fearing man. He's on his way back from Jerusalem, where, again, verse 27, the entire biography of this man, he has gone to Jerusalem to worship. So he's on his way home. So he's seeking after God, and he's seeking after truth and meaning. Maybe you are here today seeking after God, seeking after the meaning of life. Maybe you are asking, what on earth is all this about? How on earth do I fit into the rich tapestry of life? Well, folks, if you are here seeking this morning, you're in good company, and be encouraged. God is on the case of this man in the text, and I want you to know that God is on your case as well. How do we know that God is on the case of this man? Because God takes the time to reroute Philip so that their paths collide. And if God is on the case of this man who seeks after truth and meaning and the meaning of it all, so God is seeking after you too. Jesus said that God is like the shepherd who goes searching after the sheep that are lost. In other words, God is, in his great and wonderful love, in your pursuit, in our pursuit, longing for us to find our home in him. So whether you're in search of God for the first time, or whether you feel like you've wandered away and are slowly navigating your way back home, remember, the Lord is on your case. The Lord is after you. The Lord is in your pursuit. The Lord wants you for his own, just as he did this official on the Gaza Road. But the official only knows that God is in pursuit, perhaps. Perhaps he only knows about the message of Jesus, even, because Philip responded faithfully to the promptings of the Spirit. It's the only reason. Now, listen. I could stand here and tell you my great successes from following the promptings of the Spirit, and I would look wonderful. You would think, wow, what a faithful, obedient pastor we have. It's like he's got a broadband connection to the Lord. Oh, if only we could be like him, you would think. But let me tell you, my failures in this kind of thing, well, failures, full stop, but my failures in this kind of thing are far greater than any successes. So for every person that I've spoken to and stepped out in and said, I just think the Lord might want to say this to you, and they've crumpled before me in tears, there are three people that have looked at me and gone, say what? What? And those are excruciating and embarrassing moments. You know, I remember saying to somebody, friend of mine, we were on a mission together, and I felt the Lord gave me a really clear word for her. And I said, I really feel the Lord is saying this to you, and I think it might be related to this. Does that mean anything to you? And she was like a deeply spiritual person, and I was like, this is going to be like this great moment. And she was like, no? Yeah, none of what you said makes any sense, because, you know, it was about this. I think it was something about grieving for a dad. She thought, well, my dad's still alive. I'm not grieving for him at all. What are you on about? You're crackers. And I remember thinking, wow, this is, Lord, a great moment where all of heaven is laughing at me. But, you know, I've just learned, actually, probably one of the key things I've learned in my 5 years here, amongst many other things, is that actually I'd rather look stupid on a punt for the Lord than risk losing the fruit that could come from it. So you've heard me from this very spot say sometimes we're going to make an appeal for somebody to respond to the gospel. And, you know, I feel stupid when no one moves. But to be honest, I'm past caring now. For the one time that it might be spot on. So we've got to be better and better at responding to the prompting of the Spirit. Because when we cooperate and align ourselves with the Spirit of the Lord, amazing things happen. Let me tell you a story, which is not about me, so that'd be a blessed relief. But it's about my oldest friend, Tom Morgan. I told this story before, but for those that haven't heard it, I remind you again. He is the most ordinary of ordinary people you would ever meet. The most unassuming man. Same age as me, we were school friends. He was instrumental in leading me to the Lord through gentle, faithful, daily witness. No dramatic conversion moments in that context. Just faithful witness. Lovely, lovely, straight up, honourable, simple man. He's lives in a village just outside Bath now, where he's a teacher nearby. And part of a local Anglican church, you know, goes to the 9:30 morning service, which is the traditional one, you know, the proper one. Just the most ordinary guy, but who loves the Lord. And him and a couple of his neighbours, who are also Christians, went to another church, just began to talk and began to say, wouldn't it be great if we could reach the young people in our village who basically camp around the playground? And, you know, wouldn't it be great if we could reach them? And, you know, Tom's like, well, I'm a teacher, but I'm not a cool teacher. I know some teachers are cool, Mr. Berry, perhaps. But you know, Tom isn't cool at all. And he would say that, and I would. He's going to be here in a couple of weeks in worship, so I better not point him out. But and he was like, how do we do this? And they prayed together. And the next day, one of them, I think it was one of the other neighbours, read an article, Christian magazine, about this thing called treasure hunting, where basically you spend some time praying together, asking for some words of knowledge or some pictures, and then you go out looking for those, you know. So you might be praying and the Lord says, there's a picture with somebody in a red coat, and so you go and look for somebody until you find somebody in a red coat and say, I wonder whether you've been blah, blah, blah. To me, it just sounds like the most excruciatingly embarrassing thing ever. And when Tom told me he'd done it, I couldn't believe it. What they did was to pray, just that, and then they went to the playground. They had a word that a young person they'd meet had a broken leg or a problem with his leg, and the Lord wanted to heal it. So literally, they approached a group of teenagers, sat on some swings in the local park, and said, any one of you have a bad leg? And one said, yeah. And said, I know this might sound strange, but we're Christians. We've been praying, and we think God might have sent you to us to pray for your healing. Do you know who was healed? In the playground. Not in some holy church. No anointing with oil. No, 20 minutes of worship to warm everyone up first. It was healed there and then. The whole group of them became Christians. Wonderful. There's a whole load of issues around that as to why, you know, blah, 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 God does certain things, certain places, blah, 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 blah. I get all of that. But in this instance, it was how God wanted to work. And so they had, literally from one night to the next, a youth group formed, all of them non-Christians. Until that moment. All of them wanting to learn more and go on with the Lord. Wonderful. All came about simply because they were obedient and faithful. Tom and his friend. And Philip was the same. He was obedient, despite how bizarre a request it may have seemed to him. And folks, I was preaching this talk this morning and thinking this is just a bit too abstract, but I'm going to preach it anyway. Follow the promptings of the Spirit, because you never know where they will take you. And sometimes that will feel culturally irrelevant. And sometimes it will feel like, well, it doesn't really fit in our current culture. You know, sometimes God just breaks in and smashes that to bits anyway, because he's got a purpose and a plan. Follow the promptings of the Spirit. That's what Philip did. The man was gloriously converted. If you want to know more about how we listen to the Spirit and how we hear more accurately from him, you could look at my back catalogue, Preached at Encounter, sometime last year. Most of it will be on the podcast. And they're absolutely brilliant. So listen to them. Secondly, explain the gospel. The gospel needs explaining. And it needs explaining all over the place. So take God-given opportunities to share the gospel. What do we mean by the gospel? Well, the best visual summary I've come across is this thing. It's not perfect because it's a gimmick, but it helps us understand. And Tim Green has often got a load of these things around. I know he's given them out before, but you've got four symbols. It's called the four points. You've got a heart. God loves you and loves the world. You've got a cross. We do bad choices. We mess up. We commit sins. We're in debt to God. So that's next. You've got a cross. Jesus came and died that your sins might be forgiven. You've got a question mark. How will you respond? Gospel in a nutshell. If you want to learn a verse of scripture, you've not done so before, the easiest one in the world to learn, or perhaps the most famous verse of the whole scripture, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Who needs to hear the gospel? Everyone needs to hear the gospel. So if you're a parent, like Daniel and Victoria obviously are, teach your children the gospel. Teach them the stories of Jesus. Teach them the ways of the Lord. You see, here in this passage, there's a wonderful example also of the Word and the Spirit coming together. Philip responds to the leading of the Spirit, but he doesn't just offer a message that meets the felt needs of the Ethiopian. He doesn't just give a word of comfort or just a little invite to his church or something. Actually, he brings a word of life and a word of hope that comes from the Book of Life itself. Engages with scripture. Engages with God's word. And when the prompting of the Spirit and the word of God come together, that bears great fruit. The Spirit leads Philip, who teaches from the scriptures. So folks, yeah, follow the prompting and the leading of the Spirit, but don't be afraid also to proclaim the gospel which is contained in the word of God. And if you have friends or family members away from the Lord, share the gospel with them and be encouraged. Normal people like you are so much more effective at it than people like me. I even wore no dog collar this morning to try and feel a bit more normal. Actually, it's because I didn't have a clean clerical shirt, but that's enough about me and my first world problems. But people see me with a piece of plastic around my neck. And they think, okay, what's he after? You know, he wants to get more people in his church. Or what's his agenda? People see you, and they don't think any of that. They just think, oh, that's Jeff, my colleague. Or, you know, or that's Tim, my neighbour. Or, oh, that's Lou. She's the friend that parents with, you know, goes to the same school as me. Have kids at the same school as me. Et cetera, et cetera. And what is it we're doing? Is it some hugely pressured thing? No. We're speaking naturally and simply about one we love. And one we are passionate about. Yeah, so I was thinking, wow, this just feels like so irrelevant to our culture. But folks, it's what the scripture tells us to do, actually. So you might need to apply it and ground it in your own context. But follow the promptings of the Spirit and explain the gospel. Secondly, Sorry, lastly, notice that Philip doesn't control the final outcome. So the Ethiopian goes on his way. He's been baptized. So we can assume that he's been converted. That would be consistent with the picture of baptism that occurs most commonly in Acts. Faith, repentance, faith, and then baptism. Okay? Hence why we blessed and dedicated this morning, not baptized as others might like to do. But actually, if we're being faithful to the text, we're not actually told the outcome. And Philip lets him go. There's lots of it implied. Lots of it is implied. But actually, the text doesn't tell us what happened. Apart from he goes on his way rejoicing. Church tradition tells us, dating as early as the 2nd century, that this man was a missionary to the Ethiopians. So Philip's obedience has had a massive impact, it seems. But the story does not have a neat ending in the text. And sometimes, folks, when we're sharing our faith, we don't get to control the outcome. That is not our job. Even in a context of parenting, we can sow and sow and sow good things into our children's lives, and we can hope and pray they come to faith for themselves, but they have to do just that. Believe it for themselves. Come to faith for themselves. We can't always control the outcome, and we shouldn't try to, because that is God's business. Whatever is happening here, or has happened here, the Ethiopian is the much better for it, because he goes on his way rejoicing. And we might never know the outcome or the result, but the lesson here is this. Keep proclaiming the gospel. Keep introducing people to Jesus. And trust God to do the rest. And when some fruit comes around, which it will do, celebrate and rejoice at what God is doing. Because he is at work all around us to draw people to himself.